Let's turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 32. And we want to look at leadership over the next 2 weeks, not because of this installation, but it just so happens that providentially we fall on this chapter today. And we're going to see in this chapter an example of weak leadership, poor leadership. But then next week, we're going to see, God willing, an example of good leadership, the right leadership. By Moses in this incident. But before we turn to God's word, let's have a word of prayer and let's commit the service to the Lord. Father, we thank thee for what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard, that you have raised up these six men to be servant deacons in Cornerstone Church. We bless you for your grace in this matter. We commit them into thy loving hand, and we ask that you would use them not just to have titles in this church, but that you would use their lives to lead and guide others by their example, by their energy and efforts for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us as a church. If we look back over these years, we can say, and raise up our Jehovah Jireh. God has been providing for us at the right time, in the right place, in the right way. And Lord, we look to thee for the future. And we say, God, be one of our number. Walk amongst us. Speak to us. Change us. Bless this little nation of Singapore. May your hand be upon it for good. May you watch over it. May you preserve it. And Lord, bless all the churches of Jesus Christ, wherever they may be, where they're faithfully serving the name of Christ. We pray that you would bless them. We thank thee for our brother, Evangelist Jusmar, and his wife and family who've come here from Indonesia today. We pray your blessings to be upon their ministry. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over him, that you would use him, make him a mighty servant of the mighty God. Bless us now in this service. As we open thy word, speak to us, change us, educate, encourage, strengthen, edify, transform us by thy grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 32, and as I mentioned, we want to look really at one half of this chapter today, and it deals with weak leadership by a man called Aaron, a man who should have known better. Now, the context is this. God has called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses is there for 40 days and 40 nights, 6 weeks. He's away from the camp. The people are at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And Moses, before he leaves, he chooses two men, Aaron and Hur. And he says to these two men, you're in charge when I'm away. You watch over the people. You guide and instruct them. Now, Moses is at the top of the mountain because he's receiving instructions there from God for the blessing of the nation, for the blessing of the people. And he's been instructed at the top of the mountain about the tabernacle and worship and God's requirements. And all of these things are for the good of the nation of Israel. And Aaron seems to take control. Although Hur and Aaron are left in charge, Aaron seems to sort of elbow his way to the front of the queue. Now, we do know from Numbers chapter 12 that both Aaron and his sister Miriam, who were older than Moses, remember they're all siblings, that they resented the fact that God chose little brother to lead the nation and not them.
And particularly Miriam was upset. Remember, she was the one who guarded the basket of Moses when he was just a little infant. She was the one that God used to save the life of Moses. She thinks she's special. She's not happy that Moses, the little brother, is over her in terms of his position in the nation. And although Aaron's the high priest, he resents it as well. And you know, many, many Christians fall for the same mistake. They resent the position that God has put them in. They're upset in the home. The wives want to be the husbands. The husbands want to be the wives. And the children want to be the parents. And in the church, they want to be a different position from what they are, in a different ministry. In the society, they want to be the employer, not the employee. They want to boss the boss. They don't want to respect the government. They want to rule the government. And there are a lot of people, even Christians, who resent because of pride where God has put them. The Bible always tells us, be content, not just what you have, but where you are, where God has put you. Because he knows better than you the right place for you at that moment in time. And Aaron, he's had some great spiritual experiences. Remember, Aaron is older than Moses. And we know Moses is over 80. Aaron may be closer to 90 than 80 at this moment in time. He's the high priest. He's seen God do the 10 great plagues on Egypt. He has seen God do the miracle of opening the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh's armies. And for many days, he has seen God provide manna from heaven and water from the earth. He has seen the most amazing miracles, and he had a front row seat. Because if you remember, when Moses went into Pharaoh, Aaron went with him. And Aaron had seen how Moses handled the people. Aaron was mature. He grew up in a godly home. His parents were godly individuals. So when you read the story in Exodus 32, bear all those facts in mind about Aaron. He's not immature. He's not inexperienced. He's not illiterate. He knows the word of God. He's a man who has seen the most amazing things. In fact, just a few moments before this incident happened, God brought him up the mount and he ate and drank the meal, if you remember last week, on the side of the mountain in communion with God. He was privileged with a very special revelation of God. But here in verse 1 of Exodus 32, Aaron gets his first chance to be number one. First chance to really lead. Yes, I know he's a leader in the fact he's high priest and all of those things, but Moses is the undisputed leader that God chose. And now with Moses out of the way for 6 weeks, here's Aaron's chance. Maybe Aaron thinks, I could do a better job than Moses. Maybe he thinks, actually, when Moses comes back, we'll be joint leaders. Verse 1 of chapter 32, we're told the people saw that Moses delayed 6 weeks coming down out of the mount. And then the Bible says the people gathered themselves together and to Aaron. Now, straight away, there's a red light flashing here. Aaron is meant to be the leader. And now we discover the people are going to lead him. They're coming to him, gathering around him, and they're going to tell him what to do. And we're told the people said unto Aaron, up. Notice how rude they are. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. They know Aaron is not Moses. Or they suspect underneath he's weak. They wouldn't talk to Moses like this. They said to Aaron, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, you notice how the way they talk about Moses. This Moses, this guy. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not, what is become of him. Now, straight away, there's all kinds of red lights flashing here. Number one, the people are in control. Notice this. Number two, the people are asking Aaron to make an idol to worship. Now, Aaron had just heard, along with the people, what God had said in Exodus 20, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Shall not. You didn't need a PhD to understand that. It was so clear. And yet here are the people coming and directly contradicting what God had said. Another red light. And then they speak of Moses in a disrespectful way. This Moses. You can almost hear the sneer. Another red light flashing. And then they said, Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, they attribute their success to a man. Now, if you've been with us as we've studied the book of Exodus, you know that Moses is always very careful to let the people know, I didn't bring you out of Egypt. The one who sent me to Egypt, who sent the 10 plagues to Egypt, who delivered you from Pharaoh, who brought you through the Red Sea, who fed you the manna and the water out of the rock, who was it? It was God. It wasn't Moses. And yet the people have got their eyes off the true God and what he has done with them and are now saying, we're following a man. We need a physical man. And we're attributing any success we have to a physical human being. And they say, we wot not what has become. He was our man, and he's gone. And we're impatient. We've been in this wilderness too long already. We need to get to this land of Canaan, this promised land. And impatience is leading them to a lack of faith. In fact, a failure of faith. And you know, impatience will get you into trouble if you're not willing to let God lead your life. The Bible repeatedly says, wait on the Lord. Be still. There are times that we're called just to be patient. Of course, impatience is a manifestation, is a sign of immaturity, isn't it? A small child, if you take them on a journey in the car, they'll always say to you what? How long? When are we getting there, Daddy? And you say, just another hour. 5 minutes later, what will you hear? Are we there yet? How long to go? And children are impatient. That's a sign of immaturity, isn't it? And a sign of spiritual immaturity is when we are impatient with God. When we say, God, why are you so slow to answer my prayer? Why are you so slow to change the situation I want changed? I need to take matters into my own hand. And here the Jews, the people of Israel, they come to Aaron and they say, well, this Moses guy, he's gone 6 weeks already. We can't wait any longer. We're bored. In fact, maybe Moses has died in that fire at the top of the mountain. He's not coming back. We need another man. And we need another God. And they said to Aaron, make us gods so that we can be like all the other nations who worship these idols. Now, people don't always need what they think they do. That's one thing you'll learn in life. As a parent, you'll discover, if you haven't already discovered, that children always want, or generally always want, the thing that's not good for them. And the same for a government governing the nation. People often want things that are not good for them. Same in the church, same in the work of God. And Aaron here has an opportunity to deal with this situation the right way. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted to be in charge. He was happy to take the responsibility, the title, now that Moses is gone. And yet, you'll see Aaron fail in three areas, catastrophically, that demonstrate he's not fit to be in Moses' shoes. Here's the first thing we notice about Aaron. Number one, Aaron is not leading, he is being led. You notice that? He's not the one who's the shepherd, he's the sheep. He's the one that's being controlled by the people. And spiritual leadership is meant to be just that, leading others to live better, guiding them to the right answer, the right conclusion, taking them away from sin and towards holiness. That's spiritual leadership. And Aaron should have been able to do that. I mean, he's not inexperienced. He knows the word of God. He's an old man. He's lived life. He's seen the consequences of sin, the failures of sin. He's seen how Moses stood up to people, even Pharaoh, stood up to a mighty man like Pharaoh. And Aaron, when he took the position, should have been leading this nation. But you notice in this verse, verse 1, Aaron is not just being led, he's very passive. You notice this? He's not going to the nation when Moses is away and saying, listen, Moses is away. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's study God's word. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's focus on right things. He's not doing anything. He's drinking his coffee and counting his CPF at the coffee shop when he should be leading his nation. He's acting like a retired person who's just got the title, CEO, head of the nation. And instead of going out to the people are coming to him. He's not leading. He's being led by the people. And if you want to be a leader, if you take that title, and every man who says, I do, at the wedding ceremony, is saying, I do take the position of leadership in my home. The man who takes that oath has agreed to lead his home, must lead his home, must lead his family. The same in the church, the same in the society, the same in the workplace. If you take the title at the interview, manager, then manage. If you want to be an employer, then be an employer. You've got to lead if you believe that God has called you to that role. And Aaron was keen to have the title, but he wasn't willing to do the work. But the second thing you see of Aaron here that led to him failing as a leader, he not only refused to lead, but rather was being led. But the second thing we notice about Aaron in this chapter is this, that Aaron just wants to be popular. Just wants to be popular. He wants to please everybody. He wants to be known as a nice guy. You remember, Moses is a man that the people said they feared Moses. Notice the difference? When Moses walked around the nation, when Moses spoke to the nation, people shut up. People knew, you don't play the fool with Moses. He's God's man. He is to be respected and he is to be feared. Aaron's the very opposite. Aaron's somebody that he just wants to be everybody's friend, everybody's pal. He wants to be, and here's the word, more popular than Moses, I think. I don't think Moses was the most popular person in the nation. Because Moses knew there were things you had to say to people that don't always please people. And later on, next week, and in this chapter, we'll discover when Moses came down from the mountain, he had some very hard words to say to Aaron. And he will say them, even though Aaron's his brother, his older brother. And blood ties will not stop Moses from dealing with Aaron the right way and rebuking him. And if you want to be popular, at least initially, then just let people have their way. Now notice I said initially, because if you just let people have their way, you'll discover that in the end, they'll turn on one another. They won't get along. But in the end, they'll start to fight, divide, devour one another. But at the beginning, you'll be the most popular. If you say, well, whatever you want, just do. Go ahead. We'll facilitate your desire, your wants, your wishes. And if you want to be the most popular parent in your family, just let your children do what they want. But just give it a few years, a few months, a few decades, and you'll discover it'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your children. I told a story to the 3 p.m. service, I think it was some time ago, about two men who lived in a village. And they fell out very, very bitterly, very angry. There was an old man in the village, and he considered himself to be very wise, very good at dealing with people. He boasted in it. And he said, well, I'm going to sort out this problem. Nobody else can sort it out, but I'll sort it out. He asked one of the men to come to his house. And he said, why are you angry with this other man? And he began to tell him all the reasons, blah, 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 blah. And when he had finished, the old man said, I agree with you 100%. And then he sent for the other man. And the man who had spoken to him first, he left the house saying, well, I really like this old guy. Oh, he's really wise, smart, discerning. Then he sent for the other man. He came in, and he told a totally different story, and he accused the other man of blah, 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 blah. And when he had finished venting his anger, the old man looked and says, I agree with you 100%. And the man smiled and left the house and said, well, this old man, he's great, so wise. And afterwards, the two men had left. The old man's wife came into the room. And she said, did you talk to these two men? He says, I did. Well, tell me how you resolved the issue between them. And he told her, well, this one told me everything that he had against the other man. And I told him I agree 100% with him. And he left here happy. And then I talked to the other man and I told him to see him, and he left here happy. And the wife was a very wise woman. She said to him, you haven't solved the problem at all. All you have done is that you have tried to please both parties. They both can't be right. You've made a bigger problem. And the old man looked at his wife and he says, I agree with you 100%. That's not leadership, is it? Just going around pleasing everybody, trying to be popular. Doesn't solve anything. We say in English, it's sweeping the dirt under the carpet. You know what that expression is from? When someone comes to your house and they knock your door and you haven't cleaned your house and you think, I don't want them to see my dirty carpet in my dirty house. And they quickly get the dustpan and they sweep all the dust under the carpet and put it on the carpet. And they think that solved the problem. Nobody can see. Until the person walks on the carpet and then all the dust starts to come out. Doesn't work. Now notice in verse 2 of Exodus 32, Aaron who wants to be popular, notice what he does. It says, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And it says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now notice in these verses, although Aaron is very passive at the beginning, and we can condemn him for that, but from verse 2 to verse 4, Aaron's active. Do you notice that? Nobody is forcing Aaron to do this. He is coming up with these ideas. Bring me your gold from your earrings. He even tells them where to get it. And then it's he fashions the idol. And it's he, Aaron, who says, these are your gods. So, no one is making Aaron sin here. He's choosing to sin himself. Now remember all this, because at the end of this incident, Aaron is going to try to excuse himself. But as you read the language here, it's very clear. Aaron is the one doing this deliberately, freely. Nobody is forcing him to do it. Yes, the people want him to do it, but Aaron's choosing to do it and lead them in this sin. And you notice he doesn't issue a word of correction to them, rebuke to them. He doesn't pray. He doesn't say, well, let's just go and look at what God's word says. Do you know why he doesn't do any of those things? Because Aaron already knows what God's going to say. He already knows. And Aaron doesn't want to be unpopular. The people want an idol. The people want another god. And here's Aaron. He just wants to be popular. He doesn't want to be like old Moses and tell them a hard thing, an unpopular thing. He wants to please them. And his desire to please them is so hard, deep in him that he's willing to even facilitate their sin and indeed encourage their sin. In fact, Aaron is going beyond what they ask. He's coming up with all these plans and ideas. And you know, Aaron declares, these be thy gods in verse 4. In other words, you notice it's in plural. Gods is in plural. In other words, he's saying to the people, whatever gods you like to worship, maybe the ones you've seen in Egypt, maybe some you've seen in the land of Canaan or anywhere else, these are all embodied in this idol. Whatever religion you are, you just come and worship here. Now, you notice how stupid Aaron is in his theology. He has just taken the gold. He has just made the idol 5 minutes ago. And yet he stands up and now says, this is supposed to be a mature, experienced man, the high priest of Israel. He stands up and says, this thing that I made 5 minutes ago is your God that delivered you from Egypt months ago. That's not even logical, is it? He's just made it. a few minutes ago, and yet he's now claiming this was the God that delivered them months ago from Egypt. But you see, once you start trying to be popular, trying to please people, you start to say things and do things that are illogical, crazy, just trying to please others. Now, Aaron is happy to make the golden calf, and the people are happy to make the golden calf. Do you know why they're so happy with the golden calf? Two reasons. Number one, it looks like the gods of Egypt. Remember, the Egyptians worshipped calves? So it made Israel feel, we're just like the Egyptians. We're sophisticated like them, cultured like them. We don't have to worship this God that's in the mountain, you know, that has the thunder and lightning. No, we've got this nice, cool God, just like Egypt. But then there's another reason they're so happy with this God. A golden calf can't speak. A golden calf can't tell you what to do. A golden calf is an easy God to worship because he makes no demands of you. Now, you remember what just happened before Moses went up Mount Sinai? God had given them the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not do A, B, C, D, E, F. And underneath it, many of the people were, I don't want to live this way. I prefer if we had a religion that allowed me to do what I like, that was accessible to me, that suits my situation, suits my family. And you know, you'll get people like that today, even within Christianity. They go from church to church, and they run from place to place, and they're looking for a place that suits them. And if you ask them when they come through the door, you say, well, why are you here this morning? Or they say, oh, well, we're here to find a church that suits me. They never say this. They never say, I'm here to worship God. I'm here to let God speak to me, change me. I'm here to serve him. You don't hear them talk like that. They look at the church like consumers, and they say, this church has to be one that fits around my little schedule, my little feelings. And what are they doing when they're talking like that? They're making a religion that suits them. That's all they're doing. They're making a golden calf, one that's convenient, one that doesn't make them feel uncomfortable. Now, Aaron, of course, once he starts down this path of foolishness and spiritual failure, it doesn't stop here. Because in verse 5 we read, and when Aaron saw it, he's getting carried away now. The people are really warming up to him. First time ever, Aaron's popular. For all these years, Aaron has been walking beside Moses. And everybody says, Moses, I have a question. Moses, can you guide us? Moses, what should we do next? And Aaron's feeling, you know, I'm like a robot here. It's as if people look at Moses and they don't even see me. And now for the first time, I've hit the top of the popularity charts. People like me. People are pleased with me. And maybe in his heart he's thinking, there's no need for Moses to come back. Maybe I'll just take over. And Aaron decides, I have made the people happy. Let's make them even more happy. You know what he says next? Verse 5. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, verse 5, and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, God hadn't said any of this. God hadn't told him to build an altar. God hadn't told him there's going to be a feast day the next day. Aaron's so giddy, he's so excited that everybody likes him now, that he just decides, well, we're just going to have even more happy days. And what's the best way to make people happy? Even Singaporeans. Give them a public holiday. And give them a free feed. And Aaron says, you know, the best way. This idol has made them happy. I'm going to make them even happier. Let's have tomorrow off. No work tomorrow. And we'll have a party. Now, Aaron's not giving up completely on God in Jehovah. Because he builds an altar first. Notice this. He knows that in order just to keep everybody happy, maybe some of the older folk there who are a bit more conservative, Aaron knows, you know, you just can't have a party completely. You just can't have a huge blowout. We'll start the day with worship. We'll come to the altar and we'll go through the rituals. And then all the young people can go crazy after that. You know, it's a bit like these people today who come to church on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, don't they? Or Easter. And they come and they participate in the Lord's table, or they sing a few carols, and they drop a few coins in the box to help the poor. And then what do? As soon as the church service is over, whew, party time. There's the religious bit done. We've doffed our cap to God, you know, give him a little bit of face, a little bit of respect, a little bit of seriousness to start the day. We've done it now, and now here we go. Freedom. And Aaron has managed here to keep all sides happy, or at least he thinks he has. He's kept the religious folk happy because he's had the altar there. But now he's going to keep all the young people and the carnal and the worldly ones happy because now he's going to have a party for them. He says, on you go. Enjoy yourselves. And if Aaron was popular before, maybe he was 80% popular. He's now what? 99.9%. I mean, he's the most popular man in the nation. Many years ago, when I was a boy, growing up in the UK, we had a prime minister called Margaret Thatcher. She was called the Iron Lady. And she was an iron character. And Margaret Thatcher had many ministers who worked in her cabinet. She was the prime minister. And as prime minister, she had the final say on any policy. And every minister had to prepare what we call white papers. These were proposals for new laws. And they would bring them to her. And she was a very tough person. She was trained as a barrister, a lawyer, as well as a scientist. And when they would come through and sit at her table, she would go for them. And if they didn't know everything on their white paper, they'd be torn apart by her. And many of the men that she brought into the cabinet, they weren't able to last. They had to leave because they weren't strong enough. And those who were particularly weak would come in and they would always bring their little policy paper and they would say, Prime Minister, we think, because they wouldn't dare say, I think, we think that if you would pass this law, it would be very popular. And Margaret Thatcher always used to say to them, stop them. And she would say, I don't care if it's popular or unpopular. I only care, does it work? Does it work? Is it good for the nation? Is it effective? That's leadership, isn't it? That's why she became the most famous prime minister of the 20th century, her and Winston Churchill, because they were always willing to do what's unpopular if it was right to do. if it was the right thing to do. And here, Aaron, he just wants to keep everybody happy. You know how the Roman Empire collapsed? Rome built the world's greatest empire, which lasted longer than any other empire. And it stretched from the shores of Britain all the way to India and into North Africa. But the Roman Empire was destroyed, not from without, but from within. And one of the things that destroyed the empire was in the city of Rome, the citizens of Rome became lazy, selfish, immoral. And what the emperors did to keep the people happy, to keep them popular, they would offer bread and circuses. Now, what was that expression? That is a famous expression, bread and circuses. And what was bread and circuses? It was entertainment. They just kept announcing, we're going to have 6 weeks of holiday, and we're going to have the circuses here to entertain the masses in the amphitheaters of Rome, the Colosseums. And we're going to give everybody free food. And they kept living that way. And any emperor that didn't give them what they want, they murdered, assassinated. And then another one took over. And he tried to keep everybody popular. He offered more than the previous guy. And eventually the citizens of Rome became so selfish, self-indulgent, lazy, self-centered, that their enemies came to the city of Rome and just swept them away. Destroyed their empire. They killed themselves from within because the leadership of that empire tried to make everybody like them. And Aaron's greatest failure here is that he's always trying to please everybody in the nation. And you can't please everybody. Can't please everybody. But then the third thing. Well, before we get there, just one last thing. Let's just see how far his popularity takes him. Because we're told in verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow, the next day, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. And then it says this, they rose up to play. Now, that's not they had a few games. They had a little karaoke, little sing-song, kumbaya. Look what we discover in verse 25 of this chapter. It says, when Moses saw that the people were naked. And then it says in brackets, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. Among their enemies. Aaron started the day, Mr. Popular. He said to the people, we'll just have a little time at the altar first, you know, a little spiritual time. Everybody gather around. And then on you go, have some fun. By the end of the day, they had been eating and drinking to the extent that they lost control of themselves. And the people were engaging, no doubt, in the grossest, vilest of sexual sins. This was a drunken orgy. It started as a spiritual day. It ended up destroying themselves, destroying their testimony, destroying their reputations, and all presided over by Aaron. And you notice this, not once does Aaron say no to them. Not once does Aaron say, it's gone too far. It's gone too far. But then thirdly and finally, the third aspect of Aaron's leadership that must be seen here is that shows that he's weak and he fails as a leader when he is confronted with his sin, he doesn't confess his sin. He excuses himself. Now, very quickly, we discover that Moses eventually comes down, verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Moses doesn't use very polite words. He calls it what it is. He names Aaron as the culprit. He's direct. You know, there are people, they come down to confront others with sin, and by the time they finish talking, you don't know who they're talking about. They go round and round in circles, and they're indirect. Not Moses. When Moses meets Aaron, he says to Aaron, you're guilty. You did this. You caused it. Now, you would think at this point, Aaron would say, you know, you're right, Moses. I let things get out of hand. I made a mistake. I failed. But look what Aaron says. Verse 22. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. He says, don't get upset, Moses. It's not a big deal. These are young people. You're an old man, Moses. You don't understand young people. These people just want to let off a little bit of steam. Don't get worked up, Moses. He doesn't recognize the seriousness of what's gone on. He's meant to be the high priest. And they're not only worshiping an idol, they're engaged in all kinds of immorality. And Aaron doesn't think it's a big deal. And then he says this. He makes two excuses because he knows, well, Moses did leave me in charge. And he says, number one, thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. In other words, he says to Moses, well, you know, people, it's not easy handling this group, Moses. You people can't be told what to do. They do their own thing. And Moses, it's just not possible for me to take a hard line. Be so conservative. And then he comes up with probably the worst excuse in history, his second one. Because notice what he says. Verse 23. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we know not, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Wow. Moses says, you know, it was like the magic show. You know, they just give me these earrings, I just threw it into the fire. Whoa, abracadabra, I popped the golden calf. Believable. What a joke. Let's just remind ourselves of what the Bible actually records, the real history of verse 4. It says, he received them at their hand. In fact, he told them to bring it to him. He encouraged them in this. He planned this. And it says, he received it and he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And he said, these be thy gods, O Israel. But yet when Moses confronts him, instead of telling the truth, what does Aaron say? I wasn't involved, Moses. I really don't know how it all happened. And you know, that's typical of weak people, especially those who are weak leaders. They always refuse to admit they're wrong. Always. And even when they're caught red-handed, I mean, you can't get it more obvious than this. The calf is sitting there. Somebody made it. Someone was in charge, Aaron, when Moses was away. And yet when Moses asks him, what happened here, Aaron? Well, no idea. Just threw the gold in the fire. Almost implies that he tried to destroy the gold. And out popped the calf. What can you do, Moses? Not my problem. Now, let me close by saying this. You may read this story and say to yourself, this would never happen to me. I'm a strong character. I'm a strong leader. I pride myself that I call something out when it's wrong. I never back down. Well, there's just one last verse I want you to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and with this we close. The Apostle Paul picks up this incident that we've just read in Exodus 32 of how Israel made the golden calf and fell down to worship. But then he says this in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or types or examples. And they are written for our admonition, our education, our learning. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Paul says, what you just read in Exodus 32 about Aaron and the people. He says, it's written, recorded by God, for you and I in the 21st century to learn the lesson from. Now here's the lesson. Here's the application. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In other words, Paul is saying this. Don't look at the story of Aaron and say, it couldn't happen to me. Paul is saying it could happen to you. Put yourself in a crisis, put yourself under pressure, and you'll discover you will melt in the heat of adversity. You'll collapse when the pressure's on. But Paul does tell us one other thing. He tells us in verse 13 of the same chapter, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, every circumstance, every test you face, others have faced it. It's not unique to you. But he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear. In other words, let me sum this up in a simple way. Paul is saying this. When you face the crisis, the compromise, the test, the temptation, God has already planned the test for you. He already knows you're coming to this test. He knows the end from the beginning. And in his sovereignty and in his grace, he has made a way for you to escape it. But it's only through him. And later on, the Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. His grace is sufficient for me. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And if you find yourself in the test, the crisis, if you think you can handle it by your own strength, you'll fall just like Aaron fell. You'll be weak. You'll be a failure. But what's the way to overcome? Is to seek God's grace, God's wisdom. Is to get up every morning and say, I can't do this. I can't lead my home. I can't lead the people in my workplace. I can't set the right example by my strength. I can't serve in the church. I can't lead in the church. I need the grace of God. I need the wisdom of God. And when you have that attitude, then you can become a strong leader. You can achieve things with God's help. Aaron's problem was he thought he was strong. You know, I'm sure when Moses left him that day to go up the mountain, Aaron probably said, don't worry, Moses, don't worry. I can handle this. I'm older than you. I'm more mature. I know all the right things to say. Didn't take long for Aaron to completely collapse, did it? Just a few verses. And you and I need to learn the lessons. Let him who thinks he stands, let him who thinks he's got the power to do this, to serve God, to lead his home, to lead his marriage, to lead his ministry, him or her, in some cases, who thinks that they can do it, watch the example of Aaron. You can't. You can't. By your own strength, you'll fail. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story that is not there to entertain us. It's not there to make us feel better about ourselves. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's there to be an example, an ensample, a warning that leadership is not something that's natural to any of us. Left to our own devices, we fail. But with God's help, with God's grace, the weak can become strong. The unwise can become wise. Lord, we pray for each member of this church. You have called to different roles, different positions, different places. We pray, Lord, that we would serve thee with humility. We would get up every day and say, I'm weak, but God is strong. I am unwise, but he has all wisdom. And I need him. I need him every moment of every day. But we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.